Hey, aren't you glad we serve a God like that? God, we praise you this morning. You are worthy. There is no one like you. There is no one who comes within a million miles of you. And Lord, you are holy and beautiful and perfect and glorious. And we rejoice today knowing all that Christ Jesus has done for us. That we are where we are holy entirely because of you and your blood. Lord, the privilege of being able to walk with you, to be able to seek you, to be able to serve you. That you're a God who is interested in us, who whispers into our ears and speaks to our hearts and upholds our hands when we need you the very most. Truly, God, you are awesome. You are the beautiful, powerful, wonderful name. You are the cornerstone. So, Lord, we bless you with our praise and our worship. Accept our sacrifice, our honor, our surrender, our love. Now, Holy Spirit, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would speak deeply to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you give us the sort of direction and substance that we need to direct and lead and inspire us on this journey. Thank you, Lord, that your word is infallible. It is perfect. It is full of spirit and life. It just has to fulfill the purpose for which you sent it. It is fruitful seed every time. So, Lord, we take the time to open our spiritual ears, to soften our hearts and say, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. And then, Lord, come and do in our hearts, in our lives, whatever it is that you need, whatever it is you purpose this day, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's my new saying. It's so much better than taking seats, which would be theft and immoral and pretty stupid, really. But there we go. Did I say good morning already? Good morning already. And without further ado, we're going to dive into the book of James. Three of you are excited about that, praise the Lord. Okay, this passage starts bad but gets better. Okay, and the message might follow a similar pattern. Hopefully nothing will be bad, but you know what I mean. James chapter 4, my word, we're in chapter 4 already. Goodness. Mind you, next week we only do two verses, so it might take a little while to get to the end of chapter 5. Okay, here we go. Enough stalling. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desire? I told you it started well. Don't they come from the evil desires at war with you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers! Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. We're nearly turning a corner. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but, the turning point of the passage, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So obviously verses 6, 7 and 8, those I guess are the famous verses, the ones that we often quote. Incredibly powerful, and the good news is that's where we are headed in a little bit this morning. But this chapter starts with some rather ugly and scary context in those first five or so verses. We're going to look at those really quickly before we get to the fun stuff. And as we read verses 1 to 5, I want you to keep half an eye, three quarters of an eye, maybe 99% of your eye, on verse 7. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Because the good news is that this message is going to take us to some great places. So, quickly, the context. As we know throughout the whole book, the theme, I guess, is James confronting spiritual immaturity. In this case, quarrels and fights amongst Christians. Deep inhalation of breath, shock. Surely not. Shouldn't it be John 13, 34 and 35, which is you as my followers will be different. In fact, your love for one another will be the proof that the world needs that you are my disciples. Sadly, dealing with infighting is a frequent topic through the Pauline epistles. And it's sad to say that it's not entirely unknown in more recent church history, as some of us know to our cost. And so the crisis into which he's writing here is a pent-up jealousy overspilling into unattractive, mission-jeopardizing conflict. Fleshly outbursts of carnality. Jealous of things that they have that you do not. Competition and comparison and covetousness. Ugly dividers that the spirit of the world fuels. And verses 2, B and 3 hint at where all that nonsense comes from. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Essentially, the people to whom James is writing have forgotten that God is their source and supply. And because of insecurity, because of distorted identity, misplaced trust, they were looking for the wrong things in the wrong places. And that resulted in disappointment. It resulted in festering sour attitudes and warped motives. And all that pent up anger and frustration. James highlights three causes of all of that. Number one, uncontrolled desire. Number two, unfulfilled desire. And the number three, selfish desire. External conflict begins with internal conflict. And that causes a disordered relationship with the Lord, meaning we end up being fractured and shallow and impoverished. And that is where James heads actually in the rest of this passage. Then James continues with a pretty stark warning in verse 4, another of the roots of the problem here. Verse 4 says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Strong reminder that taking sides with the world places you at enmity with God. And the spirit of the world, of course, is pulling us in entirely contrary directions. with conflicting agendas and very different results. A couple of famous passages. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." And then 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Verse 17, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So a reliable indicator of maturity and true discipleship is found in a believer's attitude to the world and the things of the world. We have, as we've just read, an unambiguous calling to separation from the world and its countless contaminations. We also have a calling to holiness, to a consecrated and a surrendered life. And then lastly, before we hit verse 7, there's a reminder that God opposes pride, but gives grace to the humble. That's quoting the Greek translation of Proverbs 3:34. So the first two types of conflict are internal and external. The third type is conflict with God. Butting heads against, reasoning and resisting and rebelling. And we call that pride. And pride, of course, is antithetical to the Christian life. Self-centered, self-sufficient, ultimately self-worship. Closed eyes, obdurate ears, a hardened heart, and a turned back. And verse 6 here tells us that pride will be opposed. That's a military term. And you know what? To live outside of grace, opposed, it's an uncomfortable and unpleasant, a joyless and an empty place. Let's not do that. And so that leads us nicely into the second half of our passage, which we are going to call what maturity looks like. And if James is railing against immaturity all the way through the book, here is a very clear statement from James as to what that maturity is supposed to look like. And it won't surprise us to note that it presents a very different posture to the first half of chapter 4. And for me, as I read this, I see four characteristics of maturity just jumping off the page at me. The first one, James 4 verse 7, is humility. My version here, NLT, says, "So humble yourselves before God." Verse 10 said, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor." Literally, subordinate yourself. Yield to leadership. Honor the one who is superior in rank. Again, this is a military picture. Synonyms would be submit, surrender, yield. And maturity can be seen in humility. Where you no longer feel the need to push yourself forward, to self-justify, to compare or compete. You're happy to worship and to trust and to seek and to wait, to serve, to listen. So characteristic number one is humility. We'll be back to these in a minute. Characteristic number two is resistance. Verse 7, second half, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Literally means to set oneself against, to withstand, to oppose. I've written it like this. To resist means, here we go, to stand with the Lord, to stand on the word, to stand for truth, to stand against sin, to stand under his authority, and to stand in his presence. Do you know what? Too many Christians, perhaps in their words or their thoughts or their actions, are unwittingly getting this on the wrong way around. They are resisting God. And that means by extrapolation, they are actually surrendering to, submitting to, honoring the devil. And so besides being perilous, that is a sign, frankly, of immaturity. Number two. Number three is draw near. Here we go. Verse 8. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Here we have one of many invitations to come. In John 7:37, it's come and drink. In Matthew 11:28, it's come and I will give you rest. In Matthew 34, verse 8, it's taste and see that the Lord is good. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, it's come, let us reason together. It's come to the blood. And then in Hebrews 4, 16, it's come boldly to the throne of grace. So the mature are always seeking God, striving to walk with God. They're worshiping and praying and listening and bowing. Whereas the immature are busy making their own plans. And then characteristic number four that jumps out to me is consecration. Verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Outward sins of the hands, inward sins of the heart. And thank God for saving grace, for the cleansing work of the blood. Past tense, done and dusted, received by faith in Christ. But we also have an ongoing need for sanctification, for washing off any yuck and defilement. And it's important, as we read verse 9 here, it's important that our repentance be genuine, evidenced by the tears and the sorrow and the deep grief of verse 9. It goes something like this. I may wander, I do that too. I may wander, but I'm quick to come back. And so our primary prayers are prayers of consecration and reconsecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Four characteristics. And here comes the good news. If you do that, number one, God will supply you. If you humble yourself, if you submit yourself to him, God will supply you with grace upon grace. Number two, if you resist the devil, here's the good news. It says the devil will flee from you. There's no room for doubt or questioning or curiosity in that. It's a statement of fact. If you resist the devil, he is obligated to flee from you. And thirdly, if you draw near to God, what's the promise? God will come close to you. And then the fourth one, consecrate yourselves. And it says that God will lift you up in honor. So that's the case. As one of my old preachers used to say after 3.5 hours, that's the introduction. We can kind of turn towards today's main feature, the heading, which is the attitude of a Christ follower. In the light of that, all that good stuff, what should be the pursuit of our heart? What attitudes should we embrace? What priorities should we give ourselves? And what work should we invite the Lord to do in our hearts? And here we have, I'll just give you the headlines to begin with. Four attitudes to embrace. Number one is pursue deep humility. Number two is cultivate a repentant spirit. Number three is make running to God your default. And the number four is adopt a stance of resistance. A little teaser. I reckon we can apply those individually for the circumstances that you are facing yourself, but also for us, the church. This should be our attitude. Spend just a handful of minutes looking a little bit deeper into each of those, and then we'll take it into presumably a fairly obvious response. So what should be the attitude of a Christ follower? Thank you, James. Number one is pursue deep humility. I'm convinced that humility is the key. I'm convinced that humility is the root from which all other healthy and godly attitudes flow. Famous verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will, what will they do? Humble themselves. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. I want you to notice that all of that starts with humble yourselves. If we don't do that, frankly, we won't do any of the rest. So humility, it is the trigger. Micah 6 verse 8. Know, people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah 66 verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. Perhaps that's the next one. And trembles at my word. New Testament, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Heidi Baker says, there is one direction in ministry, lower still. John Wimber saying, get low and stay low. We're not talking here about false humility. We're not talking about a kind of self-deprecation that manipulates for attention or fishes for compliments. We're not talking about the theologically erroneous, woe is me, a hopeless sinner. We're not talking about an outward humility that is designed to hide an inward pride. What's the old saying? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not belittling you, magnifying God. It's more a recognition of how big God is than how small you are. In other words, humility is God in his place and you in yours. What does true humility look like? True humility is an accurate assessment of who God is, followed by or combined with an honest awareness of who we are, therefore, as a result. So true humility acknowledges God's authority. It recognizes our dependence. It trusts his sovereignty. It willingly submits to his leadership and guidance and correction. And it lets go of any craving for recognition or approval or self-promotion. So how do we pursue it? If this is one of the principal attributes of a Christ follower, and if my title here is Pursue Deep Humility, how do we go about doing that? Two thoughts. Subtle, you'll get them though. Number one, give God his throne back. Once and for all, drive a stake in the ground and resist all temptation to dispute that reality. And then live your life as though that was 100% so all of the time. Pretty simple. If you go in that direction, you'll land at deep humility. So number one, give God his throne back. That's great news. Because you can sidle off, relax. Whew. And then number two, how do we pursue it? Number two, default to worship. You don't understand what default means. That means it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around me. It doesn't matter what's flying around in my brain. I go by default, because it's the right thing to do, because I've trained myself, I go to worship. Here's the advice, Christians. Become very comfortable on your knees. Perhaps an oxymoron. Become very comfortable on your knees. Learn to deflect all honor and glory to the one who is worthy. Learn to do it. And determine that walking with him, tucked in behind him, trumps everything else. Characteristic number one, pursue deep humility. Number two is cultivate a repentant spirit. I'm learning, sometimes I struggle with, being right is overrated. Trying to self-justify before the God of the universe is an almighty waste of time. And being outside of grace, really daft. So repentance is both an act, we understand it to be an act, but it's also an attitude. In which case, make it, I'm going to call it a fast habit. If in doubt, repent. Get it done. Soften your heart and get on your knees. Refuse to play the blame game. Here we go. The only thing that will make you feel better is to give all of the shame and the regret and the pain to God. It's the only thing. No other way will work. And do you know what? The quicker you do that, the more pain you'll avoid in your life. Of course, it's important to recognize you'll never be perfect. Nudge a person next to you. Say, even you. You will never be perfect. But you're not... You didn't do it, Mortons. I don't
want
to
go in the neckline.
No, yeah, good. Excellent. Looking forward to that. So you'll never be perfect. But here's the good news. You're not expected to be perfect. Phew. Don't nudge a person because that'll let them off the hook. Don't expect you perfect, go ahead. But the good news is that God supplies grace upon grace. Equally, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because walking close to him, that's God's design. That's our purpose. That's where we belong. And of course, when we sin, we turn our back on him. So the very best thing we can do is to turn back as quickly as we possibly can. What I'm trying to say is the attitude that we should have as a child of God is to have that repentant spirit. Stop reasoning and rationing and justifying and trying to explain and trying to understand a thing. Just get on your knees, say, God, you're right. I give in. You're cleverer than me. Bounce back with a smile on your face and say, God, I'm coming back to do it your way. And just cultivate that as a default fast habit. Boom. Number three, attribute of a Christ follower, attitude of a Christ follower is this: make running to God your default. I've already explained default. Make running to God your default. Here's a statement. Everyone is running somewhere. Be one who runs to God rather than away. I don't understand why anybody would want to run away. I implore you, don't run away and don't hide at the very moment that you need God the most. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. Psalm 143 verse 9, rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Had that bit. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Take every opportunity to draw near. My brain went on a bit of a meander here, and I thought, you know, there's an interesting trend in the football world right now. Very, very popular. Carrying your Bible into the stadium with your kit bag. There's a lot of that going on. Picture there of a Liverpool goalkeeper, I think he is. It's one in the middle if you need to keep your eyes on, just say. But there's a lot of people, you know, getting on their knees, and I wanted to get a picture of Murillo, on their knees praying at the start and at the end of a game. I mean, traditionally people used to do a bit of this, didn't they, when they come on, but it's a lot more overt now. And I thought, I wonder why that is. And I follow Ballers in God on social media, and it's very genuine. And so why is it that these Christians from all over the world, and that does include English ones, why are they doing this? Is it a religious act? Is it a way of giving God glory in public? Yeah, I think it is. But I wonder, is it I am going running to God every chance I get? I'll let you be the judge of that. Three quick keys. These are the things that make you run. And perhaps if these things are absent, maybe that's the reason that you people tend to go running away. Number one, revelations of his love. Encounters in worship and word that convince you that God is good and that God is for you and that his love is unconditional, unfailing, and willingly given. Once that revelation has sunk deep enough, once you acknowledge that he is your loving heavenly father, why would you go running away? In fact, we read the prodigal son. He comes running to find you. So first, we need those deep revelations of his love, and they come in worship. Who got to the end of our worship session and thought, well, nah, God doesn't really love me? We've just sung about it for half an hour. The love, the endless, perfect love of God. Get that revelation, number one. Number two is security in trust. Accepting Ray McCauley's line, God is cleverer than me. That he is 100% guaranteed to have better solutions than me 100% of the time. And once I've got that trust rooted inside of me, why would I go running anywhere else when I have the best option right before my eyes? And then number three is healthy fear. Reverence and awe, good. But don't believe the lies about a big stick God. Don't believe the lies that you can in any way hide from him, or that to do so is in any way beneficial. So number three, the attitude of a Christ follower is make running to God, make it your default. Sorry, I got carried away there, forgive me. Number four, it gets better. Firing myself up now. Number four is adopt a stance of resistance. You don't have to do that, though. I'm gonna make you stand up and do that. Okay, well, you notice here, had a killer moment. Notice the sandwich in these verses. Okay, you've got two pieces of bread. You've got in the middle. Okay, submit yourselves then to God on one end. Verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you in the other end. And what comes in the middle? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The point is, you cannot resist without first humbling yourselves and without first drawing near. You know, you throw away all your authority if you entrench yourself in pride or run away. And don't be surprised that you are under attack if you've dug your heels in, if you've turned away from God, if you've insisted on doing it your own way. Don't be surprised that you're under attack. If you live like the world, the enemy would eat you for breakfast. You see, ultimately, your resistance is not based on brash prayers. It's based on submit, verse 7, and draw near, verse 8. So how do you resist? How do you build walls and stay close? And how do you slam that door close? How do you take the fight back to the enemy rather than playing defense or wounded? Two suggestions. We're nearly there. Two suggestions. Number one, submit everything to God. There's a bit of a theme here. That's verse 7, right? Submit everything to God. I love this verse, Job 22, 21. Submit to God and you will have peace. And then things will go well for you. Submit to God and you will have peace. The flip is, if you resist him, or if you ignore him, then you will find peace elusive. And do you know what? You'll keep on hitting against brick walls. Why? We just read it, because pride, the opposite of that, is opposed. And further, Job 22, 21, if there's a specific area of your life that is not submitted yet or not fully submitted, don't be surprised if you have conflict in that area. That applies to decisions. It applies to relationships. Applies to your finances. It applies to those character issues. You know, disobedience, partial obedience, or delayed obedience give the devil a foothold. The bottom line is unsubmitted means at risk, but unreservedly submitted means at peace. How do you resist? Firstly, you submit absolutely everything to God and you slam the door in the enemy's face. I wanted to make a bit more of a crack than that. And number two, no great surprise, we've seen the sandwich. How do we resist? Number two, draw as close to God as you possibly can. Tuck yourself in behind Big Brother Jesus. Take your stance in his authority, not your own. Listen to his voice rather than relying on your own flawed wisdom. Align yourself with his will rather than insisting on your own. Use worship to keep your heart soft and open. And stay safely in fellowship with other Christians rather than putting yourself in isolation on the fringes and at risk. Okay, so I just at the top of the clock there and had a bit of a start. Whew. So what are the fruits of that? Great news, the fruits. Number one, the fruit of intimacy of fellowship. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We're talking about strong, healthy, alive relationship with God. If you have this attitude, peace and stability, assurance and comfort. The benefits of grace upon grace. Not talking about more determined religion, but worship deepening love and prayer inspiring decisions and scripture encouraging your soul. and joy fueling strength. So the fruits of this attitude, number one, intimacy of fellowship. Number two, obvious, the enemy will be kept at bay. He will flee. He simply has to. He cannot oppose the word, the name, or the blood. So your submission, your humility, your obedience literally slams the door in the devil's face. Your praise and worship, your faith declaration renders him speechless. And walking close to God disempowers his lies and accusation. It frees you from shame and protects your heart. The fruits of this attitude. And the last one, just really quickly, is honor. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Crucially, the honor here comes from God, not from people. It comes in his time, not ours. It comes in his way, not according to our ambitions. And that honor might be reinforced authority. It might be expanded influence. It might be open doors. But God delights in honoring those who have stopped honoring themselves. Okay, nearly done. Worship team, if you wouldn't mind coming back up to the front, that would be great. Response, really, really simple response today. I don't know what the Lord has stirred in your heart. I got excited about some of that. And I think a lot of this is pertinent to where we are as a church right now. This is what God is calling us to. And it's certainly relevant to each of us as individuals as we seek to walk with the Lord and do battle in this world against the enemy and step into all he's called us to. So the challenge really simply is to pick one of those four. The correct answer is all four, but we haven't got time. So I'd advise you to pick one of those and I'd advise you to say to the Lord, okay, how am I doing? And what needs to change in me? What do you need to, what word do you still need to do in my heart so you can move me closer towards that powerful, life-changing attitude? So ask yourselves, is it number one? Is it, and the answer is yes to all of them, I know. It's going to be a difficult question. You have to pick one or two or maybe three. Oh, hey, just pick them all. We haven't got time for all. Number one, pursue deep humility. What does that mean? How are you doing with that? What steps could you take to get lower still? Is it number one, pursue deep humility? Is it number two, cultivate that repentant heart? That attitude that gives it up and lays it down and goes straight back to God whenever anything goes wrong, because unfortunately, occasionally, sadly, it does. How are you with that? How do you cling on to that offense, that issue? Or do you have a repentant spirit, a contrite heart? Number three is make running to God your default. I would tell you it's a great decision. I'm convinced, please don't put me to the test, Lord, that whatever happens, that's where I'm going. I'm convinced. Are you convinced? What are the situations and circumstances that might tempt you to run away from God? Have you made it your default position? Do you know what? Whatever happens, whoever says what, does what, anything, I'm running to God. And then last one, what about adopting a stance of resistance? Because that's what this is calling us to. And we all need this. We've had this series, didn't we, before Christmas, spiritual weapons. We know we're in a fight. We know we're in a battle. I don't need to convince you of that. But have you adopted a stance of resistance? That doesn't mean you pray a powerful prayer once a day. That means you've adopted a posture that tucks you in behind God and slams the door shut on the enemy. Essentially, submitting absolutely everything you have to God and running and drawing as close to him as you possibly can, as often as you can. I suspect a few people are going to do business with the Lord around that one. Have I, in my life, adopted a stance of resistance? So which one of those for you is lacking? Is one of those your Achilles heel? Is there one of those that perhaps the Lord is gently prodding today? If so, we can have some ministry time right now. The worship team will pray over us. The prayer ministry team will be over there in that corner. If you want to come and talk to the Lord, you can do that in your seat. But sometimes it's great just to walk to the front, make a determined faith walk. Hey, Lord, hey, church, hey, everyone, I'm in business about this. Feel free to come to the front here, get on your knees and pray those big prayers of consecration and invitation to the Lord today. Is that okay? Let's stand. So Lord, we really desperately do not want the first half of James chapter 4, but we really want the second half. So Lord, my prayer is simple. Lord, would you come and do in our hearts, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our relationships, whatever it is that you need to do so that we can have that fruit, so we can carry that attitude, that we can be that person. Humility, submission and surrender, drawing and running, and consecrating should be our heartbeat as your children. Lord, come and do now in our hearts. Come and show us whatever it is we need to see. In Jesus' name. Amen.